This morning, and I don't have a chance to say anything really too much this morning, but thank you for giving me the blessing of being able to go, and I had kind of a retreat, so to speak. It was a blessing. I got away to a Global Awakening conference, if you didn't know, and that was about three and a half days. Excellent, wonderful. Also got a little vacation time with family as well, as we went to the Sight and Sound Theater and saw David at the show. And we were blown away. We were blown away by that. So if you ever do get a chance, haven't been to the Sight and Sound Theater, highly recommend it. At first, I thought the tickets were expensive, and then afterwards, I was like, wow, I get it. I understand. It was really, really good, really solid, and it really ministered. And that's the thing I think that it wasn't just a show. It was something that I saw the intention in the heart was to minister. And, I mean, you could come to Jesus at that show. You really could. There was that opportunity, and they did show Christ. They did connect David with the cross, and they did that whole thing, and boy, they did it just in a powerful way. So, take a friend. Take a friend who doesn't know Jesus. Or they're just maybe backslidden, or they're just not close to the Lord. I think it will minister to them in a powerful way, as well as being excellent quality. I would like to say more at some point in time about the conference. Randy Clark, Michael Culiano, some other people that I did not know, but it was really a powerful conference. I'm still trying to glean and get everything from the conference that I really felt the Lord was speaking to me. But one thing I felt like, you know, sometimes you go to these conferences and say, Lord, I wonder what kind of experience I'll have. But I think maybe one of my biggest takeaways was just God saying, spend more time with me. It wasn't this laying on of hands and being slain in the spirit and laying there for hours. There were people who had those experiences. Okay, they got touched by the Lord, and different people were there. A lot of pastors were there. And one thing I learned is, you know, we think Holy Spirit's just moving in Pentecostal or charismatic churches, but there's a lot of Baptists there. There was Catholics there. There were Methodists there. There were people from denominations, and the Holy Spirit's moving. And it might be that church or churches or whatnot. People are planning churches. I mean, there's just different kinds of people that were at this conference. And that was interesting to me. But it's also saying, you know, God, if you invite him, he's going to come. You know? If he has a welcome mat, he's going to come. It doesn't matter if the sign says Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or non-denominational. God doesn't care about the sign that's on the outside. He wants the heart on the inside. And when we open the door for him to come in, he's going to come, right? Because we say, Holy Spirit, come. And that's what we want. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Be with us. Have your way with us. And that's something, actually, I do want to talk about this morning, because I do want to talk about habitation. And I, you know, there's, and hopefully I will get some more time to, at some point, speak more about the conference. But that was one thing I took away. I said, come and spend more time with me. Not doing more ministry, not doing more sermon prep, still do that, but more time, more significant time. Prioritize early in the morning. Spend time, and not just a devotion. Have time and take off the watch. Put it aside. Don't know what time it is. And I think sometimes the Lord does that. Well, we know the Lord has a very important reason. And some of that I'll speak about this morning. For one, let me ask you a question. We're talking about habitation. Let me talk about your home. Do you like your home? I mean, I'm literally saying, do you like your house that you live in? Do you like it? Have you lived there a long time? Do you ever plan to move? Well, you know you like your house when you're like, no, this is my forever home. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I like it just the way it is. If you don't like your home, you're thinking about moving, right? You're thinking about, I don't know, this market's pretty terrible. When the market gets better, I'm looking. We're going to get a finance rate, right? The finance rates are not good at the bank right now, right? Not too good. So maybe it's not the time, but you know the time's coming, right? It's going to say, move time. So you know, I was like that with, we live in an apartment. We have a house now. We live in an apartment. We've had several apartments, but you know, every time I was in an apartment, I was like, you know, this is good for now. It's okay. But it was always temporary. In my mind, it was always temporary because apartments are not like homes that you want to be in for long, because I've always wanted a house. I grew up that way, right? I had a house. I had a yard to play in. I had a swing set out back. I had the dirt I could dig and make mud and all that kind of stuff and do kids things and get my little big wheel out and go around the backyard and do all that kind of stuff, play snowball fights, all that kind of stuff. You know, I wanted a house to call home. And so every time I was in an apartment, I was like, well, okay, this is temporary. And so I was always thinking about the next steps. So you know if you're home, and you know that your home is important, right? Your house is important, your habitation that you call home, because one, we always want a place to call home. That's always important. We want a place to dwell. You need that place that you want to recharge your batteries. You have been at work all day. After a long day, you need a place to rest, to call home, to kick up your feet, to just relax, to get a good night's sleep. And, you know, sometimes only home will do. Sometimes nothing else will do. When you're on the road, when you're doing different things, even when you go visit family, sometimes you're thinking about home. I like to get home after so many days. Well, we need home. We need a place that's safe. We can find rest. We need a place to enjoy. How about having friends and family over? A place that we can house people. A place that we can enjoy fellowship, enjoy one another. We need home. You've probably spent time on your house. You've prioritized what is important for your home, what your home is to be like, how it's to be organized, how it is to be kind of in a way that works well for you and your family. You want to have a dwelling place that gives you satisfaction. Well, God has his dwelling place as well. We know that because, right, we read scripture. We read actually throughout the Bible, there's a lot about God's dwelling place. Not a house like ours, yet the Bible does talk about dwelling. The Bible speaks in different ways about God's dwelling. The Bible speaks of heaven, Deuteronomy 26:15. God even commands his people to speak forth and to say to him, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you promised, an oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we know God has dwelling. He has dwelling in the heavenlies, in the heavens. David speaks of the house of the Lord in Psalm 26:8. He says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Now we know with David, there was the tent. And the tent was God's commandment to make me a house. Give me a house according to specific specifications. God was very specific in the kind of house that he wanted. First the tent, and then the tent ultimately ends up in Jerusalem, the place of God's dwelling, Mount Zion, as Mount Zion is mentioned over and over in Scripture, a place of God's dwelling. And then we know that it was Solomon, David's son, who had ultimately built the temple, the house of the Lord, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence would dwell. And we even read in Scripture where the building is completed according to the very specifications that God gives, and God's Spirit comes and fills the temple, his presence. You see, God wants to dwell among his people. That was saying, make me a house for me to dwell in, because I don't want to just be in the heavenlies. I want to be amongst my people. It was always God's desire to be amongst his people. The temple, though, was a place of worship that people would come to, but they would leave. Of course, we talked about the holy festivals and the things I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and there was always coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple, coming to sacrifice, coming to worship. But then people would leave, and they would go back to their towns and their cities and the places that they dwelled. But the Lord was to be worshipped in his house, just as he is to be worshipped in his house today, his church. But we also know through Scripture that God had bigger plans. We know that when Jesus came, Jesus declared that the temple would be destroyed, and 3 days later would rise again, be built once more. The people didn't understand that. They said, what are you talking about? The temple's going to be destroyed, and you're going to build it in 3 days? But what was he speaking about? He was not speaking about a building made with human hands, right? He was speaking about his resurrection. He was speaking about his resurrection, and that all those who would come to worship, as he spoke to the woman at the well, he said, because the woman at the well was asking, where should I worship? She's being a Samaritan. The Samaritans had their place of worship. And the Judeans, they had their place of worship in Jerusalem. And says, well, I'm a Samaritan. Where should I worship? But Jesus says, there comes a day where you'll no longer worship here nor there, but you will worship in spirit and in truth. Because it's in Jesus that we have access to the Father. He's the one that we come to. He's the one. And all those who worship will do so in spirit and in truth. We know that Jesus came to build something for all eternity, not something built with human hands. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 2:19. Paul says, consequently, as he's speaking to the Ephesians, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are being built together as a holy dwelling. Jesus is the cornerstone. All things are held together by him. Yes, he started with the apostles and the prophets, but everything that he was doing was to build a temple, not of human hands. That was for a time and a place. But ultimately, Jesus was coming, and he would speak that he would replace the temple and that he would build something, a holy temple unto the Lord, him being the cornerstone, and that it would be a dwelling place for his Spirit, that God would live by his Spirit. We are to be that building. I talked about holiness, being set apart, being consecrated for the Lord. And that's what we are to be. We are to be consecrated unto the Lord, given unto him for his holy dwelling and purposes. We're absolutely to be a part of what God is doing. And it's individual and it's corporate, right? It's interesting that God comes to dwell within you and me and all of us. But then there's a corporate aspect of what God is doing as he dwells with his people. It's his purpose to dwell with his people in to you and to us and to me. And we do. We know that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes to make an abode with us, to dwell with us. I don't know if you remember, but I do. I remember very much that when I was 14 and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I came to that altar, I felt the Spirit tug on me. But I knew when I left there, I was different. Something was distinctly different. I could feel it on the inside. You know, it's hard to sometimes name it, or it's hard to put your finger on it. It's just something was different. And I understand theologically is that Jesus came to live in me. He came to be on the inside of me. We don't fully understand that because we're like, well, where? You know, is it here? Is it there? Is it, you know, we get so, I mean, I don't know. As a man, I get very analytical, right? I want to know. I don't understand. And these things are spiritual in nature. But I remember what it felt like. I remember the presence of God. I knew after that that I wanted to spend time with the Lord. I wanted to read the Bible. I mean, that was the first time in my life that, you know, I really started just devouring the Bible and reading it through because I wanted to. I wanted to know about God, about Jesus. It was just something I remember staying up late at night and doing that. I hadn't done that before. Hadn't never thought about it, never really felt like doing it. But there was something different on the inside of me. God makes his home in me and in you. And God is building up the church to be his dwelling place. He is dwelling in his church. And this is one reason why lunar Christianity doesn't work. It falls really short. It's not that individuals cannot have time with the Lord, but it's also what we do in the body of Christ that really helps one another grow. Because I know in my life, because I've had those lunar Christian experiences, that it's easy to grow cold. It's hard to stay passionate for the Lord. And you need others. You need the life in Christ in them to encourage you. And it says build one another up. It says edify one another, that we're to strengthen one another. So the body of Christ is very important because the Christ in you is important to me and the Christ in me is important to you. And that we do that, we build each other up, and that what we do corporately is also something that strengthens ourselves so that the idea of a lunar Christianity is really bankrupt. And too many Christians these days, in the Western world especially, are falling into that trap. And they're not walking very close to God because they realize that the model in which they're using and how they're walking their Christianity out is not meant to be that way. So we do influence one another, and we're always to know that we're never alone. That's always important. In the Christian life, we have to be reminded that we are not alone. God's with us, but with others, that we're not alone. And there's been times when that's been so, so significant in my walk with the Lord. And in your walk, I'm sure you can also speak how significant that is to know that you're not alone and for people to come alongside of you and to walk with you and encourage you in the things that you needed at that time and at that place. Well, there's a building work going on in the body of Christ. And there's a question that we don't always address in the church, but it does need addressing. And the question sometimes really comes down to is, what kind of habitation are we? What kind of habitation am I or in you? What kind of habitation do we provide? This is a personal question. It's also a corporate question for the church. So it's really both. But sometimes it's something that we need to think about and ask the question, Lord, are we surrendered? Am I surrendered to you in the way that you've asked me to be surrendered? Are we a surrendered church in the way that you've asked? Lord, are we good homemakers? Do we make a good home for you? Or do we neglect a lot of things that have been pushed aside? Lord, are you welcomed here? Lord, if you answered that question and we asked that question, Lord, are you welcomed here? In my life, in the church, are you welcomed here? What would you say? What would your response be? God, are you welcomed in my home? Lord, are you welcomed in my heart? Lord God, am I surrendered? Or can we surrender ourselves more? Is there a greater level of surrender? You know, I think about this idea of habitation, and a couple words came to me, and it's really kind of just a simple comparison, but I thought about this, and I had a good example I heard a preacher give, so it's kind of like one and both, is this idea of friends that we come and visit. You know, you visit your friends, and your friends come and visit you. I have friends that are out of town, and they're long distance, And I see them every now and then. Sometimes it's years. But when I go and visit, they have a room for me. I go in, have a room. It's nice and wonderfully prepared. The sheets are clean. Isn't that good? The sheets are clean. I have my own bed. Last time it was the whole family. But we had a space. They had breakfast for us. It was wonderful. They cooked breakfast for us. They really wanted us to be there. You know, I could feel the hospitality. That's a good thing, right? They want you to be there. You don't like the other feeling. Like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be here. But you go and visit and you spend time. You have a good time to talk. You kind of catch up on things. You do some fun things. And, you know, you stay a day or you stay two. And then you're on your way, right? And you know, you have a nice visit. Or you have people, family, friends, come visit you. You have a nice room for them. You've made preparations. You know, maybe you cook. Maybe you do some things. Maybe you get some flowers. Maybe, I don't know. You have your own hospitality. But you make a way. You make it a nice visit so that you'll have an enjoyable visit, right? Well, that's normal protocol. You're welcomed here. You're welcome to the guest bedroom. And you may even say something along the lines of, make yourself at home, right? Make yourself at home, you know? Well, whatever in the fridge, you know, whatever you need, whatever, you just grab it. But visits are just that. You come, but you leave. And, you know, if I went to somebody's house and I had a visit and said, you know, this is a really good visit, I'm going to stay a few extra days. And then a few extra days come by and say, well, I'm really enjoying this visit. I think I'm going to stay a week. Yeah, I mean, weeks gone by, you know, I like you guys. I really like you guys. I'm staying a month. Now, how well would that go over? Now, you might like the few more days. Hey, that'd be awesome. Love for you to stay a few more days. Then it comes to the week. Okay. Month. Are you going to pay rent? You know, I mean, you start thinking some thoughts, and they're not always the best thoughts. Like, well, you know, you came for a visit, right? So there's a point in time where you need to go. And of course I do, right? Never stay past your welcome. So ultimately you leave and it's time to go down the road. Well, sometimes in the body of Christ, we want visitations. That's what we really want. What do I mean? You know, we want Jesus to come. But then we want him at some point to leave. But then we want him to come again. But then we want him to leave. Well, we want him to come back. But we want him to leave. He's welcomed. He is welcome, but not forever. He's a guest. The one that we love. We love our guest. We love Jesus as our guest. We do. We just also... It can happen in the Christian life, and this happens to a lot of Christians, that we want something. We want Jesus, and then we also want something that has space apart from him. You know, really, we can have a life constructed outside of his influence. Christians, this happens too much in the Christian world. This happens especially in the Western world, where we become segmented. If you look at churches today, you see a lot of Christians who have segmented Christianity. And what do I mean? They have the Christian life. Maybe they have the Sunday morning Christianity, or maybe they have their Bible study they go to, but then they have another life, really, that's not really under the influence of Jesus. It's very segmented. It's very different from their Christian walk. And we see that, but sometimes people don't understand. It's like, wait a minute. You know, do you see that in your life, this segmented life? Oftentimes, we don't. Oftentimes, Christians, they don't see that. They have another life constructed outside of Jesus. So I've described a little bit about a life of visitation. And God, you know, actually, we see that in the Bible. God does visit his people. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. There is a lot of visitation. This is one reason that God asked for his people to build him a dwelling, to dwell among his people, a place of worship and dedication. But ultimately, we know that God's goal was never just visitation, but he wanted to come and to abide with his people. To abide with his people. And you know, God comes upon even people that in the Bible we would say, you know, we're not very godly. We remember Saul, King Saul in the Bible. I mean, God comes upon him. His spirit comes upon Saul and says he prophesies. And it says he becomes bold and he goes out and fights. And he wins fights because the presence of God is with him. And in fact, we know about Saul because Saul was timid. He didn't think a whole lot of himself. But when God's spirit came upon him, he became a different person. So Saul liked visitations from God. In fact, he knew that he didn't want to go into battle unless God was going with him. And he wanted to do the rituals and all the kind of stuff. And of course, we also know it was a great sin of his that he jumped ahead and he knew he needed God to go into a battle. And he did some things himself ritually that he was to wait for Samuel, the prophet. But he took it into his own hands. Sure, he wanted the visitation, but he wanted the victory in the battlefield. That's what he wanted. And so God would serve a good purpose that way, right? Come, God, so that we can win the battle. Actually, it's kind of funny because I remember, it was funny. Back then, I saw, even in my own Christian walk, I played baseball, I was on the baseball team. And there was one player who also was from the same church I was, you know, in. And I saw that he prayed before every game. And I was like, oh, well, you know, you might think, wow, he's a good Christian. He's praying before every game. But I also knew his life didn't measure up to Christianity. He was actually not very Christian in his lifestyle. So I knew that about him. And I was like, you know, I wonder why he's praying. But, you know, I realized what he was praying was, Lord, help us win the ball game. It's kind of like Saul. Lord, help us win in the battlefield. Like, we want you here. We want you right here. I want you to help me play my best, to do my best. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying, say, God, help me to give my best, to do my best on the ball field. But, you know, ultimately, you're also kind of praying, Lord, give us the win, you know? So we want, Christians could fall into that. People, you know, especially it's kind of one of those things where we say we want God, but sometimes we want God for a purpose. But then when we are no longer interested in that purpose, right, then it's like, okay, I'm not really interested in God anymore. Because now I go to the life that I've constructed, and I've done a lot in my own construction to build a life that really is segmented. It's segmented. So we have to be careful, and we have to help other Christians also see that, hey, you know, you may be having some issues in your life because you're living a very segmented Christianity. Have you ever thought about that? Like, do you see maybe in your life that you have this life that you give to Jesus and you want Jesus, but then you have this other life that you really don't want the Lord because you have it. You're constructing it or have constructed it, and you really don't want the Lord there. So we have to be able to show that and say in the body of Christ and to the believers, say, you know, what are you constructing? What is going on in your life? God doesn't want just visitation. And I really believe the Lord kind of has me. I feel like I want to continue to dig deeper. I feel like I have some things maybe to share this morning. I was like, Lord, I believe there's more than what I can even share this morning. But one thing I want to share is simply that God wants habitation. He wants habitation. Back to the example of your house is, and this was from a pastor, it's like the difference between visitation and habitation is now the guest comes in and you have the room and everything there and you say, hey, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. And then you leave and you come back hours later and you're hearing this hammering and these machines and these tools and you're like, what is going on? What is this loud noise? It's like this construction crew came into your house. And you go into the room, it's like you knock and say, hey, is everything okay in there? And then the guest opens the door and says, hey, everything is great. I'm making myself at home. Look. And there on the walls, there's new shiplap, there's a new paint job, there's new shelving on the walls, pictures are being hung, and it's a whole new room. It's not the room that it was before, but it's a different room. The guests really made themselves at home. But there's a decision at that point to be made. Because our guest comes in and changes everything. And we're a little surprised. We're a little put off. Like, this is my house. What are you doing? But then you also look and say, wow, you've done an amazing job in here. This is really good. This is better than anything I could have ever done. Your vision of this room is really amazing. Oh, I like it, but I don't like it. I like it, but I don't like it. Right? Because it's my house. But it's up to us at that point. It's up to us at that point. Do you put the guest in his place? Well, you can't do that here. You're not welcomed any longer. Out of here. Or do you invite him to work on the rest of the house? Not just this room, but could you do the whole house? I really like what you're doing. And you know what? I've always wanted to do something with this room. I just never knew what to do. I never had a vision for it. But you did. Hey, not just this room, but the whole house is yours. Do with it as you would. There's a place with God that we can or cannot arrive at. Some Christians never arrive at that place. Do we have a house that God is invited into as a guest? And he's allowed in the guest room, but not outside that. Or does God have a house that he can build however, in which way, he would like to build? In fact, we actually come to a reality that it's his house anyway. Really. After all, it's his house anyway. We are but the stewards. We take care. We do things that need to be done. But in reality, with a house, in his house, we are stewards. To properly steward, to take care of, to do the things that need to be done, to honor, to bring honor to the house, to respectfully handle the things in the house that need to be respectfully handled, to serve as service needs to take place. See, under visitation, we retain the house. It's ours. And we retain the rights to the house. But when we welcome God, are we still going to retain control? Because habitation really is more about it's his. It's his dwelling. It's a place that is consecrated unto him, for him. And right, I'm not just speaking about a physical building. I'm speaking beyond that. Our very lives and who we are. In our church, the body of Christ. We're his. We belong to him. So what happens when the Lord wants to make a change? What happens when he says, prepare for guest. Prepare. They probably are not going to look like you. They may not sound like you. They may be different from you, but prepare. The things that you do will be for them. The preparations that you make will be for them. You'll get to enjoy it, but it will be for them. What if the Lord says, I do want to make changes? They'll look differently. Things will be done differently. But it all has a purpose. It all has a purpose, and the purpose is the Lord's, for his purpose. What happens when the Lord says, you know, I'm ready to remodel the bathroom? Now you may say, yay! Or you may say, really? yeah, I need to make some changes because there needs to be more preparation to expand, to grow, to do things, because there's things coming that needs to be changes. And you know, sometimes when the changes are made, we don't like it. I mean, look, when you demolish something, it doesn't look good. But we know, like you've had a remodel in your house, it doesn't look good for a time, because they had to tear things apart. They had to deconstruct before they could construct. That happens. And if on any given day, if we came in during the deconstruction process, we'd say, I don't know about this. I don't know if I like this. It doesn't look good. I'm seeing bare walls, and I can't even use this. It's not even usable. But by the time the finished product is brought forth, we can finally see the vision that's coming forth of what God wants to do. And sometimes that's the way, even in the house of the Lord. It's like God sometimes even wants to deconstruct before he constructs. And there's a time and a place where it's not great. It's saying, what's going on? We don't see. It just looks like more mess than anything, unless we can begin to see the vision that God has for constructing something that serves his purposes. So we have questions that sometimes we have to ask. Do we want what the Holy Spirit wants? We can quickly say yes. I mean, obviously the easy that would be say yes. But we have to consider the question, Lord, what do you want? What kind of changes do you want in my life? What things in my life need to change? How do I need to reorganize and reorder my life? I even felt like coming away from the conference, one of the things that God was telling me, priority-wise, is spend time with me. And making that is the highest priority. It's almost like saying, I'm not going to tell you really what it's all about. What I am telling you is to spend time with me, more time than you've been spending. Because I sense what he's saying is, there's something I want to do in that. You just have to trust me. But it's where some things begin. And then you'll learn and grow and maybe see what the Lord is doing and what he wants with all that. I think first and foremost, just spending time with him, knowing his heart. Because I think when we grow closer to his heart, when the Lord comes in and says, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that, we don't get as upset because we have his heart. And when we have his heart, we're like, okay, Lord, I trust you that what you want to do looks really different, but yet I'm willing to trust you because I really believe that this is an amazing purpose that you have for me personally, but even us corporately, for the body of Christ. And how many know there's a lot of changes happening in the world today, a lot of transitionings. And there's a point in time where God's saying, prepare yourself. Now, preparation can look different in different ways. But one of it is just simply being spiritually prepared and being spiritually ready. So we should ask ourselves a question. Lord, what do I need to prepare for? How do I need to reprioritize? What are some things that need to change in my own life? Even just how I do things, how I organize things, how I prioritize things. Lord, you may want something that's really different. And also for our church, you know, there's many churches that they want God to a certain point. And it's not to get down on anybody, but, you know, we've been there, we've done that. It's like when the worship is really wonderful, and we feel like, oh, the presence of God's coming up, and then it just gets cut off because the 15 minutes is over. But then that's the way some churches are constructed. We have 15 minutes, and we have to move on to the 5-minute segment, and then we have the 10-minute segment, and then we have the 20-minute segment, and then we're out of here. And I think most of us say, you know, that really limits what God wants to do. But I don't want to just talk about Sunday morning. Because really, we're talking about us all week. How are we constructed for the Lord? Holy Spirit, you are welcomed. And we would say that. I know in this church, we would say, Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here. We want that. We desire that. But Lord, not just for a visit, come and dwell with us. Be with us. And show us how to be a dwelling place that is full of your presence, full of your glory, where you have your way and do the things that you want to do. So that's what I want to share this morning, and I just want to lead us into a time of prayer, and I want to, you know, ask those questions, because sometimes, what would the Lord say? What would the Lord speak to you, to me? What would the Lord say?